let us pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy. Father, thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to be here. We're here because of Jesus, because of who you are, because of what you've done, because you died for our sins. We have salvation because you resurrected, Lord God. We have hope, eternal hope. And Father, help us to remember this risen Christ and have you at the center of our hearts and our minds as we are going to your word and to your message today. And I thank you that I have a message, that I have life, I have a testimony because of you, Jesus. It's without you, none of this would be possible. I'd have nothing to talk about standing up here. So, Father, I pray that you would make yourself known in this place. I pray that you would come and have your way, open up our hearts to you. And whatever that I speak, Lord God, that is from you, I pray that that would go deep into our hearts and that it would result in fruits 30, 60, 100-fold in our lives. So I humble myself before you and ask that you would preach a word through me. We thank you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's awesome to be here together with the SP family. Thank you for praying for us over the years. I, for a moment, with the worship team up here, I thought I was about 10 years ago. It was basically that team singing at least the first song, and then it went into modern SP. And as I was looking around the room at the people who are serving today, and I remember when I first met them, when they first came into church, for some of them, first came into a house church, and to see what the Lord has done over the last 5, 7, 10 years, it's really remarkable. And I could go on for hours and hours about how God has been so faithful to us, which should not be a surprise because God is faithful. And it's us that are often not faithful. So the passage for today is from Mark chapter 10. So if you don't have a Bible, you can put your hand up and our wonderful ushers will come around and give you a Bible. So Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 22. This is the parable, well, the actual, not even a parable, it's a story that we know as the story of the rich young ruler. So Mark 10, starting at verse 17 to 22. And I'll read this. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And so this guy said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Just a few things from this passage that I wanted to highlight this morning. None of us were there to see that interaction between this man, whose name we don't know, and Jesus. He seems to be sincere. Because you look at the verse, he says, he ran up to Jesus. Right? There was something in his heart that was longing for God. And from what he heard about this Jesus, that when he saw him, he ran up to him and he knelt before him. That's how the conversation went. So this conversation between Jesus and this guy, most likely the guy was on his knees the whole time. And we go to the end, right? Jesus gives the invitation. He essentially walks away from it. And he doesn't walk away disgusted or, you know, disappointed. It says he was saddened and that he was grieving. There was a grief in his heart for having essentially rejected the invitation of Jesus. This was somebody who genuinely was interested in following Jesus. But there was something that he wasn't able to overcome to do that. Right? He had lived a life of following the commandments to the best of his ability, probably. Right? He was taught in the synagogues how to follow Yahweh, and he was following down to the T, the commandments. In a society where one of the commandments is do not defraud. For those of us who work in the emerging markets, you know that the temptation and the actual application of defrauding unfortunately goes on in the business world. Once in a while, I'm a corporate lawyer. In some of the places, some of the potential clients, they ask us, what can we get away with? That's often a question we get. That's 2018. Think time of Jesus Christ. A lot of people are trying to defraud, make an extra buck. And this guy had not defrauded, or so we said, anybody. So he had kept to the T the commandments. There was something in him that wanted to follow God. And he had the opportunity of a lifetime. Jesus in flesh looked at him and said, come follow me. But there was a catch to that. There was a condition, which was to sell all he possesses. And by the way, that was coupled with a promise of eternal gift, treasures in heaven. Which at this point, now at his particular point in time, he would have looked at all the treasures he has on earth, the present value of all of that, right? And the future value of treasure in heaven. And he clearly, even on that basis, made the wrong choice. Because today, in 2018, which one would be more valuable, right? The treasures he had on earth in Israel 2,000 years ago, or the treasures in heaven that he would have forever. So he might have made a bad choice even on that basis. But he couldn't overcome his desire, his tying to his wealth, to take that invitation of Christ to follow him. We don't know, I don't know, whether this guy was ever given another chance. What we do know is that the scriptures record him as a guy who's the rich young ruler who rejected the invitation of Jesus. We don't know what happened to this guy. Maybe that was the last chance that he ever had. This man could have been, right? Jesus didn't invite a lot of people, as far as we know, to come and follow him on that individual basis. He did that primarily with his 12 disciples. But this man, he gave a personal invitation to come and follow me, and he didn't. He could have been one of the core disciples of the church. He could have been ended up being one of the leaders of the early church. He could have been one of the guys who perhaps even wrote one of the books of the New Testament. There was an opportunity, and I'd like to think that Jesus didn't ask this as a rhetorical question. I know you're going to reject this, so I'm not going to ask it. Right? The scriptures tell us Jesus had love in his heart. He didn't have trick in his heart. He has love in his heart for this man, looked at him, and in that moment, in that divine moment, I want to think that God saw a future for this guy, that if he would be willing to give up his idols and follow Christ, there was a future laid up before him that was so much better than what he was living and what he would live if he didn't take that invitation. And he rejected it, and that was it. Jesus didn't twist his arm, right? We talk about the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. That interaction, the guy went away. Jesus, it wasn't like the, you know, the negotiating when you have, you know, when I was living in China with the Taojiao Huanjia, you know, you say, they say, oh, this is 1,000 RMB. And say, that's crazy, 100 RMB. And I start walking away, and they say, oh, no, 500, no, 200. Okay, well, I'll give you 100. Jesus didn't do this. When the guy started walking away, for a guy that he loved, that he saw this potential for most likely, he didn't say, hey, just give away half of your wealth, man. Come on, it's okay. Come follow me. It's still better. That was it. He was given an offer. He was given an invitation. The guy rejected it, and that was it. That was the end. We know him as the rich guy who couldn't let go of what he had on earth to follow Jesus Christ. And his time is done. He's not alive anymore. He had his chance in his lifetime. As far as I know, he blew it, and that was it. Maybe in God's mercy, he was given another few chances. I don't know. We here today, just by the fact that I'm looking at you, we're all alive. We still have, hopefully, some more days, months, years, hopefully decades in our lives, we have an opportunity where Jesus, should he come to us with an invitation, personalized invitation to each of us, we have an opportunity to respond to that. So we, I think most of us, and I speak today primarily to those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. As P. Ricky said during the ministry time early on, are we really 100% following Jesus in our lives? It's a question I ask myself on a regular basis. Let us turn to Matthew 28:16-20. This is the last part of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, verse 16. These are the words of the risen Christ. So Jesus died, resurrected, appeared to many, and before his ascension, he gives this word, and then he goes off to heaven. Very important words. So Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. But the eleven disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So my first point today is that God has made his commission very clear. We know this in the church as the Great Commission, to go, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded us. And this is a commandment for all followers of Jesus. Again, for a moment, putting my lawyer hat on, there's a law, and our clients are always interested in what are the exemptions, what are the exceptions. I don't want to comply with these very onerous rules. Is there any exception? And often there is. Often there is. You know, there's exceptions. Here, no exception. All of us, you look through the Bible, there isn't an exception for those who are tired or lazy, or those who are ultra rich or ultra poor, those who are disabled or able-bodied. This is for everybody. No exceptions on this one. So the Great Commission is very clear. And this Great Commission, my second point, so I have 3 points today. First point was that, very quick. Great Commission is very clear. No exceptions. The second point is that it's for all of us every day. Right? It's not just during the summer missions trips. It's not just for the folks who go and plant churches. It's for all of us here and for this group here in Hong Kong, every day. It's not just for the full-time ministers, right? We may be part-time ministers in the church setting, but we are all full-time followers of Jesus Christ. The words, the Great Commission, wasn't given to the full-time Pharisees, scribes, and the high priest in Israel. It was given to the folks who were with him at that time of ascension, the ones who were following him. And let's think about what Jesus said and what he didn't say, right? He didn't say, okay, my time is up. I'm about to go to heaven. I'll give you zap with the Holy Spirit. You all go back to fishing, collecting tax, and whatever you're doing, and just, you know, serve the Lord well. That's it. He told them to go to all the nations. And he didn't say, all right, I'm going to stick around for another 10 years. We'll build a church right here. They were in Galilee. We'll call it the Church of Galilee. We'll make it a big church. We'll be the most famous church in all the world, and people will come to that. He didn't do that either. He left us, the disciples, right, and whoever they were with this commission to go live it out. So how do we do that on a practical level? And I'll give you 2 examples. One is from my home, and one is something that happened on Dragonair a few years ago. So, 2 examples. It happens every day. And for those of us who have been blessed with children, We need to disciple our children, and I believe the folks in the church here, we do it, right? One of the ways we do it, we bring them to Noah's Ark. We bring them, show them the importance of worshiping God every Sunday. We disciple them by giving them some money and saying, put that in the offering box. At home, I happen to live with a super mother, a superwoman, my wife, Amy. So our home, between the moment I wake up until the moment the kids go out of school, is pandemonium, it's chaos. We've lived without a helper for the last 2 years, a year and a half in New York, and the sort of last several months here in Hong Kong. There's someone coming in the next few weeks, we think, but so far that we've lived without a helper. So don't come to our home, it's very dirty. I'm in charge of cleaning the bathroom, and it's been cleaned once in the last 2 months, so, you know, it's pretty dirty. So, for those of you who have visited, now you know, right? We make it look clean on the outside. So our home in the morning is a pandemonium. We wake up around between 6 to 6:30, and the kids have to be out of the home by 8. We live very close to the school, thank God, so we walk them out at 8 o'clock. Between, let's say, 6:30 to 8 a.m., we have to, I say we, but it's really my wife, but we have to get the kids all dressed up and ready for school. She has to pack their lunches. She insists on packing the lunches. We have to feed them breakfast. I sort of help on that front. We have to get washed up as well. And so that is enough to take up, you know, an hour, hour and a half. Now, I make sure I do my quiet time. So while my wife is tending to the family, I go off in a corner and read my Bible. And Amy also does her quiet time as well. And so our kids grew up used to seeing their mother and father in the morning while they're in the middle of the chaos. We sort of calm down and we look at the Bible. And so when we're in New York, our one-year-old, who's now 2.5, would actually recognize which book was the quiet time book that Amy has and would bring it over. That's one of the first things he does. He brings it over to Amy when it was one and give it to her. And while she is reading it, no one disturbs her. And so the kids grew up watching us. Otherwise, you know, now, truth be told, you know, we have this holy moment, and then we close the book, and we're like, hey, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? You know, we go into this very unholy, you know, mannerisms. But still, for that moment, we're quite holy. So they see us, you know, worshiping God, you know, during that quiet time. And so nowadays, Amy has started doing devotional with our three kids. And so it's quite remarkable. She sits on the couch, and she says, kids, it's time for devotional. And all three kids drop what they're doing, and they come to the couch. And there's two books. There's a page-a-day Bible, so we do that. And then there's another devotional book, and she does that as well. And then we pray. So the kids are being trained up to do quiet times. And hopefully, they learn this habit and live it out throughout their lifetimes. And I share that sort of craziness in our own home to say, yes, it can be absolutely crazy at home. Now, for those of you who come to EMP, it'll be even more crazy, so this will be almost impossible for you. But for those of us who do have that hour or hour and a half in the morning, in the midst of all that craziness, yes, it is possible to do your own quiet time and to do quiet times with your children. So I encourage you, as a practical application, to do that. And yes, it's difficult. My wife has some sort of magic down with the kids. When I try to do it with my kids, it doesn't work as well. They don't listen to me as much. But at least one of you, if you're married with, you know, kids, try it out. And that's one of the ways to disciple our children in the ways of the Lord. So it starts in the home. And some of the most important ministry does happen in the home. And think about Nellie and Stu's home. They have this child that they're praying into, that they're blessing, that the church is blessing, and then releasing eventually to the world as well. It's in the home. It's in the workplace. It's on the MTR. It's in our schools. It's in our church, in our community. We live out the Great Commission on a daily basis, on a daily basis. And with the folks that we interact with regularly, then you can really develop that discipleship relationship. And the other story, the Cathay Dragon or the Dragonair story, is an example of even when you least expect it, because we are full-time followers of Christ, he may be calling us to step out in his name as part of the Great Commission. So here's a story. About 3.5 or so years ago, we were living in Beijing, And I was on a business trip from Beijing to Hong Kong. And it was a Sunday evening flight, 7 p.m. flight or so. And because it's a business trip, they flew me business class. And I was preaching at SB Beijing the following Sunday. And I didn't really have time to prepare. And I wouldn't have time, a lot of time to prepare during the weekday. So I thought I'd use this 3.5-4 hour flight. Usually every flight from Beijing is delayed. So I thought, okay, maybe 5-6 hours. I would use that time to prepare the sermon for the following Sunday. So I got to the check-in counter. And I said, excuse me, can I please have a seat with no one next to me? And they said, I'm really sorry, but the business class is full. So you're going to have someone next to you. I said, okay, fine. So I get to my seat. It's the, you know, it's the 2-2-2 row and I'm in the middle. And there's some guy, this Asian-looking guy around my age sitting next to me. So I had no interest in talking with him, and he seemed to have no interest in talking to me. And for those of you who flown business class, people don't talk to each other there. You know, you're kind of annoyed you have to sit next to somebody. So he minds his own business, I do my own business. So I sit down, flight takes off, I open up my laptop, and I start, you know, meditating. You know, I was preaching on, I still remember, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And I'm into this, you know. About an hour and a half into the flight, I've got the sermon down, I've got the points ready, I've got my Bible open. And the guy next to me, I kind of see him through my peripheral vision. He's kind of looking over, like, see what I'm doing, you know. Although in business class, you don't talk to each other, you kind of still kind of check each other out a bit, right? He's kind of like, you know, what are you doing there, right? And he sees me looking at scriptures. And then so I look over at him, you know, see what he's doing. And he was like scribbling down some finance-related things. So I was like, it's probably a banker. So about an hour and a half into the flight, I want to rest my eyes a bit, so I close my eyes. I'm praying, God bless SB Beijing, bless this message. I pray everything. And I'm in this moment of quiet, you know, holy moment on this Cathay Dragon flight. And I feel like the Lord leading me to pray for the guy next to me. I said, okay, sure, Lord, you know, pray a blessing over this guy. So I close my eyes. I'm like, Lord, I don't know who he is, but, you know, bless him. And then I see an image of him and his wife and a son who looked about 6 to 8 years old. And I said, oh, wow, God, he has a family. God bless his family, bless his wife. And I felt like he actually has another kid, but I couldn't see that kid. But I said, all right, well, bless that other kid as well. Bless his family. That's wonderful. And then I get this prophetic word about this guy. And then I feel like the Lord was saying that son is going to be a leader in the church and whatnot. I said, wow, that's very specific, God, but great. That's, I'll pray for him, you know. Just, I was like praying, you know, praying for this guy, you know, like, amen, you know, it's time for my meal now, whatever, right? And then I felt like the Lord say, tell him what I told you. I said, what? God, this is business class here, you know. You know, I am a minister of the Lord, but I'm kind of a lawyer too, you know. I don't want to be a freak. you know, for some reason, when I'm sitting in business class, I'm like, yeah, I'm a lawyer, you know. And when I'm in ministry, I'm like, yeah, I'm a minister. But I'm like, the two were kind of colliding. I'm like, oh, I'm kind of confused here, you know. And so I was like, God, I don't think I can do it. But then I was getting ready for a sermon on Jesus's, you know, like God is the shepherd that I will follow and all these things. And it seemed very contradictory for me for not to follow God in that moment. So after wrestling with the Lord for about 10, 15 minutes, I said, okay, I'm going to do this. This might either be very embarrassing or it could be a testimony. So obviously it's a testimony, that's why I'm saying it now, right? Actually, could have been embarrassing too. So I was praying, I was like, oh God, but you know, how do I start a conversation? Because the rule, the convention in an airplane is when you sit next to somebody, you have about 30 seconds when you first sit down to talk to them. If you don't say hello in the first 30 seconds, it's very awkward to talk to them for the rest of the flight. You know, if you don't say hello, you sit down, you're like, hey, where are you from? You know, I do that sometimes. But if you don't do that, 2 hours into the flight to say, oh, hey, by the way, I just noticed you, you know, how you doing, man? You know, it's very awkward. So I was praying, this is ridiculous, but I was praying for the next 15 minutes about, God, what do I say? Do I say, how are you? Do I say, how you doing? Or do I say, where are you from? You know, I was like playing different images in my mind, and God is so gracious because I would have said, dude, you're lame, just say something. But God was very gentle and just said, okay, no, that sounds good too. No, that sounds okay too. You just do it, you know, it doesn't matter. So I forget what the first thing I said. I said, like, hi or something. I said, hi. And he said, hi. And then I kind of got really nervous. So I should have made it a little more smooth and say, hey, you know, blah, 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 blah. But all I said was, hey, where are you from? He's like, I'm from Shanghai, but I live in Hong Kong. I was like, okay, good. I'm Christian. Not smooth at all. But that's okay. That's okay. I'm Christian. And he's like, ah, I noticed you were looking at Bible verses. I was like, oh, yeah, yeah. And I was kind of stumbling over words a little bit, but I said, hey, you know, I'm Christian, and, you know, I was sitting here and I was praying for you. And he's like, oh, thank you. Well, actually, let me ask you another question. Do you have a wife? And he's like, oh, I do. And I said, do you have a kid? And he said, I do. And he said, and I said, how old is the kid? He's like, I have a boy who's 7 years old. And I say, oh, okay. Do you have another kid? And he said, well, technically, yes. My wife is pregnant. So I was like, ooh, yeah, the image is right. You know, I didn't see the second kid because it's pregnant. And the boy was, fit into the age range that I had received in my vision. I said, all right, I think this is a Holy Spirit moment. So I said, okay, so I'm Christian, and I believe that God speaks to me. And I was praying for you, next to you, and I saw an image of you and your wife and your son. And I felt that your son would one day become a leader in the church. I have no idea what his religious background is. And if you should have seen his face, he was like, you know, he was kind of like, wow, you're really freaky. This is really crazy. But I'm kind of interested too. So he had this like, look to him. And I said, hey, you're probably a little freaked out now, but I just wanted to share that with you. And I felt so much peace after that, you know. He can think I'm a freak, that's okay, but I obeyed God, and that you know, God will take care of it. And he kind of looked at me with this kind of bewilderment for a while. And I said, you know, actually, we go to ECC, because my wife is a Christian. And I actually won't say his name, because some of us folks here in the private equity industry would probably recognize his name. He's a fairly senior guy in the, it turns out, in the private equity industry. And he was sitting across the aisle from the head of Asia in his firm. And he said he has a son. His in-laws are very devout Christians, and they named him Noah. And he said they've actually been a little bit worried about his son because he has so much energy and is so rebellious and whatnot. But he could also see how that could potentially be a leadership quality, you know, very free-spirited, independent. And so we chatted for the next 2 hours about faith and business and other things. We kept in touch. We met each other again. I found out that a few weeks later, like, he went home that night, by the way, and he told his wife, and they were really touched by God. They decided to dedicate this baby, not baby anymore, 7-year-old kid, to God, for God's purposes. It was really amazing to experience that and to be a part of that. And so even when you least expect it, you know, you're in the ministry or business mindset or whatever it might be, God is working. The Great Commission is for every day, for every moment. And there may be those special moments that God is planting in our lives for us to follow. And it's because people throughout history have taken those unctions, those opportunities seriously. That's how all of us Gentiles are here today, right? Somebody took the leading of the Lord seriously at some point in history and throughout history for us to end up as Christians today. And so let it not stop here, but let it go forth from here to the nations, starting in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our church, in our community, in the airplane, on the train, on the MTR, and let it go forth. So that is my second point. The third point is that the Lord gives kairos moments and opportunities for us in our lifetime. Kairos moments. So kairos in ancient Greek means right, critical, or opportune moment. Right, critical, or opportune moment. And in the Christian world, at least in my experience, as we do the walk of Christ, live out the Gospels, live out what we know from the Scriptures on a day-to-day basis, at times, there are certain moments, and we may not necessarily recognize it at the time, but when God comes in with a message or an invitation that requires faith for us to step forward in faith, and it often would involve sacrifice, and it would often be an unconventional path, but it's something that could radically change within us, our own hearts and soul and our walk, and the world around us. So I want to take you on a journey from when I was 21, which is a long time ago. Some of us here might have seen me when I was 21 until I was 36. I'm 38 now, so I'm going to take you up to 36, so this 15-year period. I'm going to share that story just in snippets to give you a sense of an example of Kairos moments that came in my life and what the Lord did it when I walked in faith with those moments. I know for a fact I have missed Kairos moments in my life. But by God's grace, He's given me Kairos moments afterwards and in between as well. And the ones where I did walk forth in those Kairos moments, God came through in a way that blew my mind, changed me, and changed things around me as well. So in June 2001, that was when I was graduating college in the U.S., they had a roast and toast event for the seniors in my Christian fellowship. I was part of InterVarsity. And one of the freshman brothers came up to me. And this guy, his name is Eunsang. Some of us may know him. His older sister is Jie Huang, who's a member of SP. So Eunsang was a freshman. He comes up to me and is a very intense guy, for those of you know him. He's like, "Hey, Chris," you know. It's like a prophet comes out, like a Jedi. He like comes out of nowhere. He's like, "Chris," you know. I was like, "Hey, Eunsang, have you thought about what you're going to do after college?" I was like, "Well, I'm thinking about different things." He's like, "Have you thought about DTS with YOM? I said, "Oh, I've heard of it. It's interesting." And he's like, "You should read the book, Is That Really You, God? And think about doing a DTS." I said, "All right, sure." You know, there's a lot of things going on in my mind. I said, "Oh, sure, I'll think about it." And I thought about it. And 7 months later, I'm in Melbourne, Australia, doing a DTS. So I signed up to do it's a six-month program, three-month training, and two-and-a-half-month, three-month outreach. And our outreach was in Africa. So I was doing DTS, and I went to Africa for outreach, and I loved it. It was a phenomenal experience. And towards the end of the trip, and I had witnessed, you know, miracles. I went to Mozambique to be part of Heidi Baker's orphanage there, which was incredible. I went to AIDS orphanage in South Africa and Zambia, did some crazy stuff there. And for a 21-year-old guy, this was awesome. This was adventure. This is fun. I loved it. I had no responsibility other than myself in life, so I could, you know, without consulting anybody, just pray the prayer. And then my prayer was, "God, if you want me to stay on in Africa, I will, and I will serve you in this land." Now I need to consult with my boss. It's a very God-loving woman, but I still need to consult and pray together. But then I just prayed, "Hey, God, you know, I will stay here. I will, you know, I love, you know, there's obviously a lot of need in this continent. I feel like I can serve in this place. Lord, I will serve you." And I was sitting in Lusaka base of in Zambia of YWAM, and I was sitting on a hill looking out at this green field with the sun shining down on me, praying, "Lord, what, you know, Africa." And the Lord, I believe, spoke to me, "China." I said, "China." And I think I'm really convinced it was the Lord, because I never thought of China. I said, "China? Interesting. I mean, here in Africa, devoting my life to Africa, and you tell me about China." But I took it to heart. I'm like, wow. Maybe this is, I didn't know the term at the time, but looking back, that was a Kairos moment. The first Kairos moment in this story was when Eunsang came up to me and said, "DTS, you know." The second one was here in Africa. Oh, Africa. So I thought, you know, in YWAM we learn about hear God and obey, hear God and obey. So I thought, okay, I thought I heard God, so let me obey. So I looked for another YWAM program, and there was one in Hong Kong with a YWAM base here. At the time, and still now, Frank Erfling, who's a member of the church, was one of the staff there. And so in January 2003, I arrived in Hong Kong. And on Sundays, I needed a place to go to church. So I joined a fairly new church with, depending on the Sunday, something between 15 to 30 people, with a new young pastor called Pastor Sam Song. Solomon's Porch, Hong Kong in 2003, when around the time it started, I think Tom was there and a few other people were there at the time. And I came here on Sundays and went through that program. Now, fast forward 7 years. From that time in SP Hong Kong in 2003 until 2010. Through various routes, we ended up back in Hong Kong. I was newly married then to Amy, January 2010, right? So about 8.5 or so years ago. And we were doing the fast, 21 days of fast and prayer. to start the year. And during that time, and during this time, I kept this word in my heart about China. I knew at some point the Lord would call us to go to China. And during that time of fast and prayer, I felt like I heard during the time of fast and prayer, one of these EMPs, the Lord say, start getting ready to go to Beijing. Basically, the time has come to put into motion, to actually execute. So I said, okay, the time has come. I was actually a little bit excited about that. So I shared with my wife, Amy, and she prayed about it for a number of weeks, and she was on board. I shared it with my law firm. They were not on board, but 6 months later, they finally, very reluctantly came on board. And during this time, maybe about April or March or so, I went to a birthday party for one of the families here who are still here for their daughter's first birthday at Sorabol in Causeway Bay. And I happened to be sitting across from P. Samsung. Now, I felt that we were meant to move to Beijing. I didn't know with whom we would go. I didn't really know why we were meant to go. Something to do with the Great Commission, okay, you know. But I didn't really know why. I didn't know exactly when, you know, as soon as possible, I guess. A lot of questions I just didn't know. But I was like, well, we're going to go, one way or another. So I'm sitting across from Pastor Sam Song, and I share with him, P. Sam, you know, we've been praying, and we feel like we should be moving to Beijing. And like he was chewing on galbi or whatever it was at the time, he kind of stopped for a second, And I guess this was another Kairos moment. I didn't know it at the time. I just thought he was like choking on his food or something. He's like, you know. And then he says, huh, you know, maybe a church plan or something, huh? And I thought, I need Ricky to help me out on how to talk like P. Sam. But, you know, he's, maybe church plan. I was like, oh, okay. Never thought about church plan, but sure. And I remember talking with P. Sam Kim and Annie. He had us over for cooking steak around that time. And I said, hey, Sam, let's go Beijing, man. Let's go together, you know. And he's like, what? Did you say Toronto? I said, no. I said Beijing. He's like, I heard Toronto, you know. I said, no, he might have said Vancouver or something. But anyway, fast forward again, 1.5 years. November 2011, Pastor Sam Kim and Annie moved with their 3 kids. Now they have 5. They moved to Beijing. And my family, Amy, me, and we had a newborn daughter, Joelle. She's 2 months old. We moved to Beijing in December. And boy, oh boy, did we go on a journey of a lifetime. So we can bring up the slide, the first slide. So this is around the time of January 2010-ish. So you see Amy and me sitting on the sort of second row there. That was our older SB sanctuary. And, you know, we're just members of the church. We were not even house church leaders. I helped lead worship. I helped here and there, but work was very, very busy. So I was very reluctant to sign up for house church leader or other things. But that was us around early 2010. So next slide, please. So this is the core group that went to SP to start SP Beijing. So P. Sam, Kim and Annie and their 3 kids. Mary Koo, who was working with Goldman at the time, she still does. She's back in Hong Kong. But so she was in Beijing working there. She was a single lady then. Now she's married with a kid. And that was us, Amy and me, and 2-month-old Joelle. So next slide, please. So we started meeting, you know, we didn't know what to do. We got 2 Korean-based people, families, 1 Hong Kong lady who spoke Mandarin there. On paper, really not the right group of people to be going to plant a church in Beijing. But the Lord said go, and we responded, and we went. And so this is January 2012. So about a month after we got there, having our fasting and prayer at a cafe in Beijing. Very few people. So next slide, please. So we met in the living room. So group's getting a little bit bigger. The guy on the left, bottom left, in orange, a guy called Max, who some of you may know from time in Beijing. He was there from the beginning. He just got married last Sunday in Beijing to a sister he met at SB Beijing. Praise God. Next slide, please. And so we, you know, met in. This is an example of a worship service. This is still in the living room. Next slide, please. This is, I think, one of our first retreats. P. Samsung was the speaker for that one. Next slide, please. And we met in the cinema, the theater for, that's I think Pastor Eric Lehman, who will be going back there for a retreat next month. So we met in the cinema for a few years. That's Pastor Hyunsu in the front with his legs crossed. And then he's now the pastor there. Next slide, please. This is right at the time that we left. So we left Beijing about 4.5 years later. And it coincided with the SP Beijing retreat in January 2016. And this is at the retreat when I think this was Pastor Nate's sermon. And I think his altar call was, the cost of discipleship. When you follow Jesus and you're his disciple, you could die. You know, he talked about martyrs. And he gave a very heartfelt altar call. You know, you could die, you know, in the service of the Lord. And I wondered how many people would go up. And like, I think almost everyone went up. And that was them, the folks at the altar, at the retreat. Next slide. And that's a picture at the retreat. They threw a very heartfelt farewell party for me and Amy and the kids at the retreat. So that was the church. For security reasons, I'm not posting up a picture of the church today. I was there last Sunday, and I just corresponded with one of the board members this morning. Any given Sunday, there's about 300 to 350 people, including children. One of the statistics which is really touches my heart is we started running alpha programs in 2013, and we still run it today. We didn't keep good statistics for the first 3 years, but there were a lot of alphas and a lot of salvations and a lot of great things that happened. We started keeping stats from beginning of 2016, but from 2016 till today, apparently we've had 12 alpha courses, 150 people attended, and 25 have come to Christ through just the alpha programs. And we did a lot of altar calls on Sundays for people to accept Christ. And just the numbers that I witnessed myself, like eyewitness, it's got to be in the 60 to 70 range just from Sunday services that I got to attend. And there's been many more since as well. Truly, the work of the Lord was done and is being done and is expanding in Beijing. And it was such a blessing for me to be there with the people last Sunday and to talk with the brothers and sisters that I walked with when we were in Beijing. And so at the last Sunday service, I took a recording of one of the worship songs. And let's see if we can play that. The song is Yun Shang Taiyang. This was actually one of the first songs, one of the first and very few songs in Mandarin that I learned how to sing that I led in the church. And I was just tearing up when I was hearing this song last Sunday. These are the voices of children of God who have come to God, who are being discipled into his kingdom. And just when I was just thinking about the joy that it would bring to Jesus' heart to hear his children sing praise of his name. And isn't that what a lot of this is about? You know, for us to increase the praises that come from the people on earth as a gift to God for all that he's done for us. Through this adventure from 21 to 36, I learned a lot. I learned a lot. I learned how amazing God is. And I was reminded and learned how faithful God is. And it's kind of funny to think about it now, but I was kind of surprised. I was like, oh my gosh, God is so faithful. God is so faithful. But now I'm like, duh, of course God is faithful. Of course he's faithful. It's me that's not always faithful. You know, it's faithful God plus obedience on my part. That's what changes the world. And for whatever reason, and I still don't fully understand why God chooses to do his work through us. Throughout history, in the Gospels, God wants to do his redemptive work on earth through humans, through his creation. You would think he would just snap his finger and everything would happen. But for whatever reason, he wants to do it through us. So when I approach and when we approach things of God, you have on the one side an incredibly faithful God, creator of all the universe, creator of me, has been faithful through all generations and in our lives too. And on this side, you have me, sometimes faithful, sometimes not. And when a certain situation comes, the only uncertainty in this equation is whether I'm going to be faithful. That's the only question mark. If I am faithful, if I am obedient, it's a done deal. Because you combine our obedience with God's faithfulness, every single time, slam dunk. God's work will be done. And each time it'll look different. Each time it'll look different. But throughout history, throughout the scriptures, when men and women of God responded in obedience to God's calling, to his unction, godly stuff happens every time. That doesn't mean, it does also mean, though, there's sacrifice to us. There is a cost to us. And I don't want us to walk away thinking, yes, wonderful, SB Beijing was great, that there was no cost. I don't really sit down and count costs because I feel like there's so much blessing. If I just think about that, it's no time to think about the cost. But in preparing this message, I sat down and thought about, okay, what are the actual costs that we bore as a family by being in Beijing for 4.5 years and being part of this fellowship? And there were costs. There was a tension that was placed on our family. It was a very, very intense time of ministry because the workers were few and the harvest was plentiful. Right? When you first start up a church, even the very strong Christians aren't all in, right? They're coming as, in some ways, a consumer mindset. Like we would do, even the mature Christians in our midst, when you go to a new church, you're not all in from day one. You kind of ease into it after you've bought into the vision. So we had a small group of people who are, you know, into it, but into God, but not really sure if they're going to commit to church. You have a big group of people who are don't know God or kind of interested in God or just became a Christian who need a lot of ministry. So you only have a very small group of core people who can cater to what goes on Sundays, which put a lot of pressure on me, it put a lot of pressure on my wife, put a lot of pressure on our family relationship. You know, definitely a lot less privacy, a lot less time for me to spend with Amy, a lot less time for me to spend with my kids eventually because I was working full-time as well. There was tension among the core group as well, right? Although, you know, wonderful people and we follow the Lord, we're humans too. And there was definitely tension among the core group as well. There was tension among members. I mean, all sorts of things happened. You know, one Sunday early on, this one of the sisters was praying for people, so there was a lineup of people waiting to get prayer for healing. The lady on the front was taking too long, so the lady who was two seats behind got really upset and left the room, pouty. And so we had to fix. And then this lady who was praying for people got really upset that someone got upset that they left and thought how ridiculous it is. And so the whole thing became a drama. This is just one out of hundreds and hundreds of fires we had to put out, things we had to deal with. You know, people threatened to leave the church because they didn't get prayed for in time for healing. All sorts of things. All sorts of things that you deal with, which takes time. And it takes a mental toll. It takes an emotional toll that we had to bear, right? And now that we see the fruits, obviously we sort of forget about it. But if I go back in time, it was kind of stressful at times. We took a financial hit as well, you know. God has always provided very plentifully to my family, so I'm not going to complain that we didn't have enough, but, you know, the compensation was less in Beijing, and there was much higher tax, so we probably, in terms of my compensation, it was about 25 to 30% less than what it would have been had I stayed in Hong Kong. So there's a financial thing as well. I don't think about that so much, because again, God provided for our family in a great way. There was a cost to our health. You know, each day you look at the pollution meter, and then you think whether we can go out and play or not, which has a mental impact as well. But you know, our kids, especially our oldest Joel, grew up basically in Beijing for the first 4+ years of our life, and many of those days, and especially the years that we were there, were very, very polluted. And so there's probably some particles in her lung that will be there until, you know, they say until the rest of our life. And so, you know, sometimes I love my daughter, Joelle. I think she's quite normal and great. But then sometimes she acts a little weird, and I think, oh, gosh, is it that Beijing air? You know, some sort of long-term impact. Oh, Lord, please rid her of the Beijing air. But there's a cost. There's certainly a cost. And there's probably other costs that I won't know what the costs were because I don't have visibility into everything. But would we, you know, if we were in the position again, back to early 2010, would we make the same choice? And I think we would, you know, after seeing the faithfulness of God and his work and the adventure that we got to be a part of, absolutely, we would do it again. So we finished Beijing, and it came down, and God raised up wonderful leaders, and now the church is doing much, much better as well. I thought I was kind of done for Kairos Moments for a little while, you know? I was a little tired, you know, time to regroup for a little bit, and I, you know, yes, I'm open to the Lord, but I didn't think that God would speak another Kairos Moment into my life. Somehow we ended up in New York. That's another story for another day. But another Kairos Moment came in August 2016. I was jet-lagged, and I woke up one night, and God gave an invitation, another invitation. And I essentially sat on it, sort of punted it down the road a little bit for about 6 months. Finally, now you would think after experiencing all that, I'd be like, yeah, Kairos Moment, I recognize it, I claim it in Jesus' name, and I will do it. I didn't. I partially obeyed, but not fully, and sort of hedged for a while, for about 6 months, and then finally became pretty clear, so went all in. When we did that, that's actually how, and this is a story for another day, that's how SP New York was birthed. And God was already speaking to us about that, and I wasn't open to fully walking into it or obeying. But God waited. And in fact, our time in New York was only meant to be a year, but the firm actually extended it by 6 months. So it ended up being exactly the amount of time. So it was, you know, we fully obeyed after 6 months, and God extended it by 6 months too. And that's how SP New York was planted. And that's a story for another day. And that's really exciting as well. I share all this message to first encourage us in our everyday walk, you know, in our home every day, to make disciples of our nations, of this nation, of our children, of the people around us, on airplanes and different places, in our everyday walk. This is what we can do today, this tomorrow, every single day. And I have a conviction that God in heaven has a treasure trove of Kairos moments for us, right? And that could be moving to another city. That could be being part of a church plant. That could be stepping up to be a house church leader or a worship leader or Sunday school teacher. It could be a lot of different things, right? For Stuart and Nellie, it was the decision to foster care for this baby. For Godwin, it was a decision to start Shanti Ministry a number of years back. It could be a lot of different things. And for us to recognize and walk into our Kairos moments. My heart's desire is that for me and Amy, that we would not miss a Kairos moment in our lives, and that our children would not miss it in their lives either. Because to the extent that Amy and I miss our Kairos moments, that has an impact on our children too. Because the Kairos moments for us are not just for us and not just for the people that we minister to, it's for the kids that we bring along on this journey, on this adventure. When we left New York, I sat down with our family. We were having dessert together. And I looked at Joel and Isabel, who are old enough to understand, I think. And I said, thank you very much for being part of this church plant together. Because we did it together. We did it in a living room. You guys helped put the water out and do other things. You participated in this church plant together. Thank you very much. And they can grow up knowing that they were part of a church plant, and who knows what kind of vision God has for them one day for church planting and other ministries for their future. There is a church plant, as you know, being planned for SP, for Shanghai, which is incredibly exciting. And it's so exciting because of what I got to witness in Beijing, starting from a prayer meeting here in SP Hong Kong, being sent out, sitting down with a few people in a cold cafe, having no idea where this will go, who will come, what will end of this venture. And to walk in that and see miracle after miracle and God's faithfulness unfold for 4 years, to leave, to come back after 2 years and just see what amazing things God has continued to do in that time as well. And I think about what God is going to do in Shanghai. I don't know.
What it will look like, I don't think any of us knows. But what we do know is God is faithful. And he will do his faithful work in Shanghai through SP. And the nation will be changed. And from there, nations will be changed as well. So I asked P. Ricky, just before I came up, I said, P. Ricky, how many folks at SP have come up to you to join SP Shanghai? And he said, one person. And that no one has to put their hand up. But a question is, how many of us have sincerely prayed whether, Lord, you would like me to be part of this church plant in Shanghai? Don't have to put your hand up, but let's ask ourselves, have I sincerely prayed? If yes, you know, I guess other than that one person, God has said, not now, or maybe no. For those of us who haven't even prayed that sincerely, I ask, why not? Is it because we have a certain view of ministry, that it's really for the full-time ministers, that there's not a big role to be played for the lay? I stand up here as a lay and say there's a huge role to be played in the church plant movement, especially here at SP, through the lay. I don't say this to take credit, and we shouldn't focus on credit. But SP Beijing, I believe, at least based on the chronology, that actually me and Amy were the first ones that the Lord spoke to about moving to Beijing. I think PSAM had an overall conviction about a church plant in China and in Beijing one day. But in terms of a specific conviction and decision to go to Beijing, that was us. And God rallied people together. SP Singapore, as you all know, was very much so started by the laity. For over a year they met together before a full-time pastor came. SP New York, also started by the lay. Now you need the full-time pastors, at least eventually, to make the thing really go and to develop long-term. But it was initiated, the three church plants, initiated in part or sometimes in whole by the laity. So let us not underestimate what the Lord will do through us. Let us not say we're too young for that. Let us not to say we're too old for that. And let us not say it's not the right stage in our lives. There's never the perfect stage. Moving to Beijing with a two-month-old baby is not necessarily the best stage in one's life. Or moving to Beijing at my stage in my career, when I was just trying to make it as a mid-level associate in a law firm, was, many people around me said, was a career suicide. But the Lord, in spite of those circumstances, when he calls, let us obey that and not underestimate what the Lord can do. Because when we seize those kairos moments that the Lord ordains and we walk forth in faith, God will change the world. God will change the world around you, change you inside of you, and take you on an adventure of a lifetime. So if you could have the worship team come up. And when we are given those choices, we have a choice. We have a choice to make, just like the rich young ruler did. Now, we all know how he chose when he was given the choice. He's dead. His time is done on earth. Our time is still here for us here in SP. It may be the case that the Lord has actually already spoken to you, given you a conviction, perhaps in your youth, perhaps in your college fellowship days, perhaps last year during a retreat, perhaps last week, perhaps today. The Lord has actually unveiled to you a kairos moment or opportunity that has remained buried for whatever reason. Perhaps for some of us today, we need to come before the Lord and have an honest discussion with him while we are still alive, right? While we still have another chance. Perhaps it's a prayer of repentance. And say, Lord, I think that was you, but I sort of sat on it and haven't really done much on that. God in his mercy has not revealed that to me, or I think to most other people. For most of that, it's what you know. It's between you and God. So as we repent, pray in boldness, Lord, give me another opportunity. And give me the heart to obey when you give me another opportunity. And I believe for all of us, the Lord will bring more Kairos moments and opportunities in the days, months, and years to come. The image that I had coming into today's service is that God has in heaven so many Kairos moments and opportunities that he wants to pour out into us. That it's going to transform us. It's going to take us on journeys of lifetimes. And it's going to impact the nations. It's going to help us propel individually, as a family, as a church, deeper into the Great Commission. But it will require faith. It will require a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to be hurt. Willingness to give up the things of this world, the comforts of this life. Let me give a sports analogy. A lot of you here play basketball. What if there's a great player that has been trained up, great athlete, great instincts, but his condition is that I never want to be injured. I never want to be injured. That guy will never get off the bench, will never play in the basketball game. Even when his number is called, he will ask the question, could I get hurt if I play? And the answer will come back, yes, you could get hurt if you play this game. Then he sits back down and says, I'm not playing this game. I don't want to get hurt. When we respond to God in faith, in those Kairos moments, we have to be prepared to take up our crosses and follow Jesus Christ. That is a condition. And God helps us in that. And in fact, we all know he modeled for us what it looks like literally to take up your cross and to die. He showed us what the worst could possibly be. So, Father, we come before you. May you open up our hearts. Those places in our hearts that are now rusted. May you take off the rust in those places, Lord God. The prayers that we prayed, the visions that we received, the unctions, the callings that we have gone buried away. May you bring them back to life. No more excuses. To stand up as men and women of God, to take upon the mantle that you have bestowed upon us, and to walk forth in faith with courage. As P-Nate was singing the song during offering, I really felt that this was the words of God over us. Sing the song.
Come away with me. Come away with me. It's never too late. It's not too late. It's not too late for you. I have a place.
open up our hearts to Him. Open up our hearts to Jesus.
Open up your heart and let me in.
Lord Jesus, come to those places in our hearts that have been closed off to You, where dreams have gone to die, where visions have gone to rust. I pray for revival, Lord God. Today, this morning, in the days and weeks to come, that our hearts would be open and ready for those Kairos moments, Lord God. That we don't get to the end of our lives and be remembered as the guy who couldn't, or the girl who couldn't give up what You had given for Your purpose. But that we would walk into those moments that You provide, Lord God, and see the faithfulness of God unfold in our lives, and see the nations be discipled. Empower Your church, Lord God, for Your purposes. Let us all stand together and offer this final song unto the Lord.
Turning back.
let that be the anthem of our heart. Let that be the anthem of our community, Lord, as we go forth into this week. That Christ, you are truly enough for us. Yes, you have provided in many other ways, but you alone are enough for me. And that's why we are free to go and be witnesses of your love all around the world and in our world present today. Father, may you do a transformative work in our hearts, transformative work in this world through us. For all of us would receive and walk in the vision and the calling that you have for us. As we go forth, Lord, bless the conversations rested today. Bless the house church meetings this week. And until we come back together in your house right here next week, may you watch over us, protect us. And I pray that the words that you have spoken into our hearts through the worship, through the song, through the prayer, Lord, will grow hundredfold in our lives. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forth and forevermore. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't we hug the person next to you? God bless you. Have a wonderful week.